The series that I'm going through, I've entitled He Began Again. Perhaps you remember the message that started it while I was looking at what Christ experienced when his family came to take him home, thinking he was crazy, and claiming to be God and a Savior, and calling people to repent and to believe in him. And he turned away from his family, and he said, I will choose now my family to be the people who believe. We talked again then after that about our time of perhaps beginning again, a time of some failure that causes us to stop and start again. We were looking back how to think about that time, about the people that caused it, even if it was us. Today I want to look this morning at not looking at the past. Tonight we'll be looking ahead, but now I want to look what's right in front of you, looking at God's plan for you. Please understand that God's plan for you is not just coming to church. This is part of it, but getting engaged into the work of Christ, that's the job. He told us that we are to take up our cross, which is our ministry, painful ministry perhaps, difficult ministry, but to take it up and follow him. So perhaps in this message somewhere you will say, Lord, where do I fit? What is my job? How am I to serve you as a dedicated Christian should? Let's bow in prayer then and ask God to impress this very truth into our hearts. All right, looking at God's plan for you. By way of introduction, I can say this, God has at least a twofold plan for you. Number one is to urge you to accept his offer of adoption. That is to get saved. Adoption is when you become a child of God. And this, not just a cute symbolism, he actually takes you as a son. He calls you a son of God, like he called Christ the son of God. You are formed into his image. However, getting saved wasn't the end of it. It was the beginning. And so the second plan, part of the plan, is to change you from what you were when you got saved into the image of his son Jesus. We're to become Christ-like. That's what it means to become holy. Don't think of holy as some strange thing. Look and read the Gospels. See what Christ was. See how he responded to people. This is holiness. I always think of not just him chasing the money changers out of the temple area with a homemade whip. That was holiness. But also it was holiness when he told the disciples, let the children come to him and he would bless them. This is holiness. So I speak today to Christians, people that know for sure that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven to be with the Lord. You know this not because you're so good, because you're so dedicated, but because you have received Christ as your Savior. You have humbled yourself, confessed your sin, and said, I need Christ as my Savior. And you did that. You accepted him as Savior. So let me just say to you, God did not consider you complete when you received Christ. Now, your spirit was saved as it can ever be, never needing to get resaved. It's just taken care of, that forever. But your soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, what you think, how you think, the heart, the idea of what you love, what you crave, and what you will, what you want, what you desire in life. All of these things need to be conformed, transformed, away from the world and into the picture of Christ. So, getting saved was not the end, but the beginning. And God has mapped out, I want you to think of this, God has mapped out your life, not mine, but yours. He has mapped that out into a series of events that he has pictured as shaking you out of what you were and remaking you into what you need to be. This is what James is telling us about. He says, do you find you run into difficulties, trials, tribulations, temptations? He said, God has planned this because in working through it, you will gain that character qualities that God says you need to become Christ-like. So, picture it. When God found you, you were dead and dying. You were a zombie. You didn't have real life. You had a form of life. Your life was walking through the world and finding out how you can eat and sleep and be covered with a roof and just basic animal protections. Now, maybe you had higher thoughts, maybe you had other things, but you didn't have life as God intended it. He says, I came that you might have life. He was talking to ostensibly living people, but he said, you don't have the life as I intended it. When I breathed life into the body of Adam, I gave him a full life, a life that really meant something. You don't have that. So I want you to learn it. Here's the idea, Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, play actors. You are the people that everybody looks to. Oh, those are the holy guys. For you are like unto whited sepulchres. The sepulchre is, you know, built into a cave, and they whited it. They actually painted it with white paint, the covering. But he says, which indeed appear beautiful outward, gleaming white. Oh, what a pretty place. But are within, inside, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He says, that's how I found you. He said, I wasn't so bad. I wasn't as bad as other people. Yeah, but God was looking inside. Dead men's bones. All kinds of corruption. And he says, we're going to work at that to get that clean. So at salvation, he raised you to new life. Now he seeks to heal and clean up your rotted flesh, your self-centered brain. It's all about me. So I want this morning to examine God's plan to transform you, to transform you into the beauty of holiness. God doesn't have a body like men. He doesn't look at beauty as how pretty your eyelashes are, you see. He looks at your character. He looks at your soul. Holiness, which is Christ-likeness. Let's examine that. I think to do that, we need to look back just a moment and see the pit from which you were taken. We kind of tend to think of ourselves as not so bad, not as bad as like Adolf Hitler, you know. We always compare to somebody that's just thoroughly rotten. Krabby Appleton, rotten to the core. Anybody remember that? Yeah. So you say, well, I wasn't as bad as him. I wasn't bad as the serial killer. I wasn't bad as all that. But what did God see? You came from a pit. From the pits. It was a pit of pain. In Job 24:12, the first part of the verse says, men groan from out of the city, and the soul of the wounded crieth out. This is a godly person looking at the world. This word for city, the first meaning, Hebrew meaning, is excitement or terror. This is the city. This is a place of excitement or terror. People are running around. People are striving. People are going crazy. Takes on the idea of a city with hectic pace. It forces on people. In the midst of all the activity, men groan. I don't have time for myself. I don't have time for my wife. I don't have time for my children. I don't have time for God. And it's painful. They groan because their life doesn't mean anything. He says, the soul of the wounded crieth out. Wounded means first slain, just killed. But it also means pierced. And so then dead and dying, my concept. And so you've been pierced through with the sword or the spear. And you're on your way to death. Yet, it's the stabbing of the soul, not the body. Crieth out is in the intensive form. This is not just a whimpering. This is a scream for help. You see, this is what we are, what we were before Christ opened our heart and our eyes to true life. What life is really about. The joy of being a servant of God, of giving ourselves, laboring for others, for God and others. So the unsaved person's living death carries with it an internal pain. The second pit is a pit of blind ignorance. The smartest people recognized in this world are people who are smart about some thing. You know, people that get a doctor's degree, when you have finished college with, say, a bachelor's degree, it means that degree means that we have acquainted you with various areas of knowledge. If you went on then to get a master's degree, it means that we focus on one area and teach you a lot about that. In the doctorate, it means we come to actually one part of knowledge and you learn enough about it that you can add to the body of knowledge in the world with your doctoral dissertation. You've added to the You've examined what everybody says about that one little thing. So you're really smart about one thing. The fact that people have a great education doesn't mean they necessarily make any sense if they're very knowledgeable about one small area of life. But in all the things that are important, the unsaved is blind ignorance. I use those terms advisedly. Hebrews 4, look, 17 to 19. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. He's saying, I'm telling you, God told me about this. This is how God sees you, that henceforth, now that you're saved, walk not as other Gentiles walk. He was talking to Gentiles who got saved, but he says, stop acting like the old self, the old Gentiles, the old unsaved people. Stop acting like that. You need to be different from that because, he says, how do they walk? They walk in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness, the purposelessness of their mind. This is animal life, just living to eat, living to get ahead, living to dominate. Having the understanding darkened. You know how it is if you're in the dark. Jenny was telling me a difficulty at night where she has the uneven floor now where they've taken some of the things out, you know. Having the understanding darkened. This is the whole understanding. Even that little bit that the doctors understood, they have it cast into a wrong surroundings, you see. Being alienated, being strangers from the life of God. This is what we get when we get saved. We get the justification of God. His righteousness is given to us. So we begin to see things from God's point of view. But before that, you were strangers to that. You could not think the way God thinks. You say, well, I was religious, yes, but you weren't thinking about it the way God was thinking. Through the ignorance that is in them. And why ignorance? Because of the blindness, and this is the word that means hardness, of the heart. when the eye structure begins to harden, the people become blind. And so this is a concept in this about blindness or hardness. And this is blindness or hardness of the heart, is what you see with your heart. The heart is sort of a synonym of soul, because you think with your heart, you feel with your heart, and you choose with your heart. Who being past feeling, there's that hardness, that callousness, being past feeling, no sensitivity. It's not about God and others, it's about me. Feeling, past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, which means just letting it all go, and who cares what I do, as long as it pleases me, to work all uncleanness with greediness, not just dabbling at it, but grabbing the uncleanness, pulling it to yourself. So, back to the zombies. You're shambling along with the rest of the horde of zombies. Your mind was purposeless. Darkness fell over your understanding. You were separated from the life of God that He intended you to have. Stark ignorance of God's offer of life sealed you into that walking death. Your calloused heart was blind to truth and fully given over to the meaningless pursuit of self-desire, all about me and what I want. I will use people for myself. It's a pit of blind ignorance. But there was also, what we came out of was a pit of abhorrence. To abhor something is to hate it with all your soul. Psalm 9:15, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. You catch that? This is a self-made pit. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. He says, sin, God told us, is bad for us. And we said, but I like it. I want to do it. And then we get all messed up because of it. And we lose ourself. We lose our mind. We lose our family. We lose our job because of our sin. And we say, why is God so mean to me? You made the pit. You spread the net. You willingly walked into it. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. This is, in the Hebrew, a pit of noise. Sounds like that city he was talking about. The hectic pace. Out of the miry clay, clinging to you, holding you in, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Remember, that's where we were. That's what we were. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth, from now on, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Be careful what you associate with. Be careful who you count as your good buddies. Because you share your life with them, you'll echo their emptiness of life. What music calls to your heart? Is it nasty words? Is it a beat that makes you have to bob your whole body, you know? Don't walk like them. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. The Christian ought to look around and say, how do I differ from the world around me? If people are looking at me and were asked the question, why should I become a Christian if you are just like me already? How can I be persuaded to try something new if it's you're just like me? You like the same bad jokes, you know, all this stuff. Pit of abhorrence. here's God's thinking. Exodus 23, verse 2, first part. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. You might follow them to try to witness to them, try to get them to turn around. You know, it's the old thing. Everybody's doing it. That's the excuse for us to do. So your mother said, if everybody walked off the cliff, would you do that? You know, was that your mother? For 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17. Commands, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You're yoked together when you have joined in some kind of partnership that if they do something, you're led along with it, you see. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Communion with hath light. What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, what harmony has Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Have a different way of life. Have a different way of enjoying what God has given. Saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is that changing that he can bring you to himself. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled, not corrupt religion, not defiled religion, but pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, to show love to those that can't repay you, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Look around at you and your life. Are you being spotted by the world? James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses. He's talking to the church here. Why are they adulterers and adulteresses? Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? When you are saying, the world is my friend and I want to be with it and I want to do what they do, you have become the enemy of God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You've got to pick the side. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, notice, having escaped, 2 Peter 1:4, there we go, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So let's remember, as good as we remember the past, that spiritually it was a pit. We should be so happy we're out of the pit. Secondly, I want you to see the essence of your necessary change. You know, the whole stop smoking and drinking and cursing and chewing tobacco and all this stuff. Let's look at the essence of your necessary change. First of all, what was it to be dominated by sin? Well, sin uses others for self-gain. I don't want to be a friend with that person because they will not add anything to me. I will choose to be a friend of the wealthy or the prominent or the leadership because that can benefit me. That will look good on my resume. So, stealing. This is hurting others for your gain. Adultery. I don't care about husband and wife. I want it for myself. Lying. Sacrificing truth itself to benefit self. Murder. Hurting others and their families. Because it will get me ahead. The opposite, then, is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness uses self for others' gain. Leviticus 19:18. Go back to the Old Testament. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. I'm God. Don't argue with me. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. We don't have to work at loving ourselves. We do this automatically. See? I try to stay away from the cactus spines. I try to stay away from getting run over. I try to get away from falling down the stairs, you know. I try to protect myself. I love myself. I want myself to have a good time. He says, now, what you have trained yourself by thinking about yourself, apply it to others. Look at that person and say, how can I do for them what I would like people to do for me? How can I serve them as I wish others would serve me? The essential change. It's not about you making a small... Where am I? Oh, the next verse. Galatians 5:13b. By love, serve, literally, be a slave to one another. Now, it's by love, so we're not going to ask... If they ask for something that will be bad for them, we're not going to give that just because we're a slave. We're a slave by love. So to communicate love is to help them, to do the best for them. And then we will just give whatever we can. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife, argument, or vainglory, big me, little you, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. You say, I don't think anybody's better than me. It doesn't say you have to think they are. You have to treat them like they are. This is how you treat people. As if they are the Lord and Lady and you're the servant. How can I help? All right, number three. I want you to see that essential change from me first to God and others first reaches your very core. It goes to the very center of your being. This becomes the why. We might do some of the same things. We eat and drink and go to bed and, you know, same as we've always done. But the why is different because our why is now God is love. God asks love. The greatest commandments are to love God and others. So it has to reach to who you are inside. This is not about you making a small adjustment to accommodate a change. Repentance is the changing of your entire outlook on life, changing the mind, the way the mind thinks, the way the mind evaluates the world. Change that. It is you becoming the best possible version of yourself. So look around. Consider what irritates you, what makes you mad, what makes you upset. And notice, is it about you? Is it about how they treated you? How dare you treat me like that? Do you know who I am? This is all about self. Now, think of these trials of life as important paths of change. James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, trials, temptations. He says you can count it joy that you have this trial because you know this, that the trying, the testing of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work. This is cooperate with the trial. Let yourself then go all for it and learn the lessons that you can learn in that trial. Begin by thanking God for the trial, just counting it all joy. Thank you, God. Help me to see how you want me to deal with this trial, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So when trials arise, Do not despise them as an unwanted enemy. He says, count it all joy. Welcome them as important guests who will improve who you are. Patience is literally holding on under. Under what? Under the problem. Holding on under the problem. Endurance. And you don't learn endurance by doing something pleasant. I'm going to learn endurance by eating this chocolate sundae. That's not endurance, you see. Just go slow and you won't get the brain freeze. We learn endurance only through difficulties. You are to let patience have her perfect work. So permit endurance to finish her life-changing work in you. Allow that to happen. Welcome it. The grand result is Christ-likeness. Romans 8:29b. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's plan for salvation. To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That Christ might be our older brother and be proud of us. James says that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Perfect means finished, completed. We're working on getting it done, you see. Entire means in no part lacking or unsound, entire, whole. You're complete. Wanting is forsaking or failing, and wanting nothing is literally in nothing, failing in nothing. Wow, wouldn't that be great? And you can get there if you cooperate with the problems that God has given you to find God's way through it. The apostle wrote to the Hebrews about their Christian attitude. In Hebrews 10:34, the second part of the verse, for you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. He says, when you got persecuted for being a Christian, they took some of your stuff. And you said, well, that's a minimal sacrifice for getting what God gives me. So you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. You know why people are so upset about this, losing their stuff? Because they don't really believe that they've got something better in heaven. That somehow it just comes down to it. This is all I've got and this is all I'm going to get. I got to work for it here. Paul challenged the believers in Philippi. Philippians 2:5, let this mind, this way of thinking, this understanding, be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was in Christ Jesus? How did Jesus think about loss and pain? Let's just quietly come to him as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked just the top apostles to stay about a stone throws away from him, and not listening to every word, but to help pray with him. Let's think about where he is, you see. He's at the final edge of his life. Death is coming. From this garden, they will take him. He is about to lose all of his friends. Some will come back, but he's going to lose all of them. He's about to lose all of his earthly ministry. He can't do anything for God anymore while he's on, taken by them. He's about to lose all of his peace of mind and body. His mind is going to be filled with the pain they're inflicting on his body. He's about to lose his peace with God the Father, and this is what he was praying about. For God to turn away. He's about to lose his very life. The only life he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, as a human being. And now we wonder, what's he going to do? What's he going to say? How's he going to think about this? And then we hear his words. Luke 22:42. Nevertheless, not my will, not what I want, but thy will, thine be done. I want to do what you want. It doesn't matter about me. This is the mind of Jesus. let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You know, this world is not what it's all about. Your ease and your comfort, your padded bank account is not what it's all about. It's about God. It's about others. Here with Christ, we see true humility, not about me. He sees irritations all about him, and he looks them straight in the face, and he asks, how can I help? What can I do to help you out? Every irritating person you meet is God's opportunity to serve them through love. Before we try to change them, God wants us to change us. When I first came to Open Door, one of the things we were doing was going to the Basic Youth Conflict Seminar. And at the end of that training, they gave us a little pin to put on our shirts or jackets or something. And the pin, this round thing, said PBP GINF WMY. And we're going, oh, that's interesting. Poor spelling maybe, but what's that all about? And that was why it was like that. It was so that people would say, what is this? What does this mean? And we would answer, please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. I'm a work in progress. God has set in my frame a picture that he's still working on. Please be patient. God is not finished with me yet. The fourth thing that I want you to see is seeing the perfection that God has in mind for you. What does he want of me? Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee. Refined. But not with silver or for silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. That's those trials. And he pictures it as making you better, making you purer, making you of more value. Zechariah 13:9, I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them, test them, as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. Refining. Malachi 3:3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi, purge, that is, refine intensely them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering of righteousness. You know what we're talking about. Gold and silver must be refined to have their full value. Here's a picture of gold ore. Gold ore. And somebody says, here, I got something for you. You go, yuck, it's a rock, you know. But if you take it, this is you as you were, and you put it in the crucible and you break it up, you crunch it, you break it, so it's not all held together like it was. And then you put it in the fire, and it begins to melt the gold. And the gold is especially heavy, so it becomes a liquid, and the dirt, the pollution floats on the top. And then the refiner comes by and scoops off all the impurities, leaving the purified gold. And it looks like this then. You make it into something beautiful. I don't know what those are. Maybe earrings. Earbuds. Take a lump of carbon. Looks like a piece of coal. Oh, nice, thanks. But after heat and pressure, It looks a little better. It looks like a diamond. People say, that is impressive. Thought about rubies. Saw a picture of a ruby that's taken out of the earth. Looks like this. Shiny red, something crystalline in it, but it's just a pretty rock. But after the ruby is fired and then cut, looks like this. This would be a nice ring to have. Pretty impressive. The old and the new you, the refined you, is better. The refined you, however, is not someone else. You're not losing yourself when God refines you and changes you. He's not changing you from you. It is you perfected. This is what you would look like if you were perfect. It is you made into your full potential. My friend, it's you transformed into the image of Jesus. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We're already saved. We have received Christ as our Savior. And yet, I put in, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We're already the children of God, but we don't look yet like we're going to look later. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We finally have made it into His image. We shall see Him as He is. Now this is not just talking about our spirit. It's talking about our body. That will be changed. Philippians 3:21. For who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. When our body is raised from the dead at the rapture, we will look Christ-like and still be ourselves. I can't even imagine what that would look like. What would I look like minus all the impurities? You probably won't recognize me. There's something about you that's familiar, but you're all different. My friend, this is God's plan for us to change. Do not be satisfied with where you are unless you're already perfect. But you have flawed judgment if you think you are. We're not there yet. But we should be working at it. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we come to You then realizing that in Your sight, we are dead and dying, but we have that spark of life now that we got saved, that we've received Christ as our Savior. But only now can we begin to see where You want us to be, what You would like us to be like, how we are to change from self-centered egotism, living our life to please ourselves, into being Christ-like, who knelt and washed the disciples' feet and said, if I have done this to you, so you should do it to others. Father, I don't think you're that worried about dirty feet. But we're to meet the needs of people. We're to work for their benefit. And we should see this as our goal in serving You. That the why of our lives has become to serve God and others, to be used of men rather than to use men. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be that you're thinking, Pastor, I don't think I'm there yet. I'm not even sure I'm on that road. Well, let me just ask you then to dedicate your heart right now to say, I need to be on that path, to take the trials and say, how will this make me a better Christian by making me more like Christ? Let me face them boldly. Let me face them gladly For you have not finished with us yet. You are changing us. You are improving the picture in the frame that we have. If that is your prayer, if that's your concern, would you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, yes, amen. Praise God. Yes. Father, we thank you for your Spirit moving upon hearts. Help us, Father, to recognize frankly, honestly, where we are, and see through your eyes where we ought to be, what we need to be, what you have ordained us to be. And then, Father, to be cooperating with that plan to move out of ourselves and our self-concern into Christ, who gave up everything for us. Pray thy blessing then upon each one. May you truly turn hearts and minds, help them to see things that will encourage, exhort, maybe comfort, but to change us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.